So for those of you who weren't here last week, I started a lesson that's called Living a Life of Four. And let me kind of give you a little context of what that means. I kind of started in the last little, while I was talking to Melissa. How many know that like just getting into the presence of God transforms you and you don't even realize it? Yes. You know? Yes. All of a sudden you start seeing things differently and you're like, how in the world did that happen? When did that start happening? You know, and so I had a lady at my job, and, you know, she obviously, like, wasn't doing things properly one night and was really getting on my nerves. And I'm the boss, so I'm kind of, like, ready, like, all right, now I'm just have a sit down and reassert authority, right? Yeah. But I just caught myself, catching myself not doing that. I just didn't. And I thought, well, why would I back down? It's like, I'm not fearful or anything like that. And the Lord was showing me later, said, you know, the thing is that she doesn't have anybody for her. She thinks everyone's against her. And if I searched my heart, are you for her? And you need to go tell her. And so I did. And I started realizing how much I haven't been for people in my life, because I've been so busy defending who I am, right? Defending me, that I haven't been able to step out and be for others. Does that make sense? So turn with me. We're looking at 2 Corinthians 13. And Paul illuminates this really, really well to the Corinthians, because Paul is like saying, you need to listen to what I'm telling you because I'm a man of God. And he wasn't trying to defend it. He's saying, you need to examine yourself. He says in 2 Corinthians 13 and see who you are, right? And if you don't know who you are, you're not going to pass that test. You become like reprobates. And that's like, just means like you didn't pass the test. You like, you failed this test, if you will, of knowing the truth of who you are. And he's saying, but I hope that you know that we're not reprobates. This is in verse 6. But I pray that to God that you do no evil, not that you should appear approved, right? Like we need to appear to people that we're good people trying to defend who we are, but that you should do that which is honest, even though you may not look like it. In other words, he's saying you're not supposed to be doing something to prove who you are. You're supposed to be doing something for other people because that is who you are.
Right.
Does that make sense? Yeah. Then he goes on to say, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Yeah. And what I taught last week is, truth is so powerful that it doesn't need defending. In fact, it defends you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It talks about that in Ephesians, about putting on the armor of God and standing, and the belt was what? The belt of truth. And the belt holds the whole armor together. If you didn't have the belt, your armor would fall off. So the belt is the most crucial piece of that equipment, of your armor, is truth. In fact, it's talking about wrestling against principalities, right? In the old days, what they used to do was they would wrestle to steal your belt. That was the goal. That's why, you know, everybody who does it, who watches worldwide wrestling, but that's why they go around prancing around with their belt all around, and that's what they're trying to take from one another, is their belt. That's what the enemy tries to take from you, from truth, because he knows that that's the only thing really defending you. He doesn't really care about you defending yourself, right? Because if you're defending yourself, he's already got you.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? But if he can take the truth away, you're totally disarmed, because it's the truth that truly defends you. So my question is, if it's the truth defending me, maybe I can put down my guard. I don't have to worry about defending myself anymore. And looking at myself, maybe I can start to look elsewhere and look at others. Does that make sense? So that's what we're talking about. So first I want to put in some context of what the truth is. And we were praying back there today, and I was asking the Lord about this, and he said very quickly, it's very simple. The context of life is Jesus. I don't care wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever relationship, whatever, the context is Jesus, the truth. Let's take, for instance, science. Science can tell you how things happen, but Jesus is the reason.
Yeah.
Everything was made by him and for him. Does that make sense? He's the context of everything. Every relationship you have can be seen through him. He's the context of every single relationship that you can possibly have. Does that make sense? The great thing about that is, to know truth, you just got to get to know him. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
A lot of times we think truth, there's bits and pieces of things thrown all over the place, and we're trying to find research in the Bible, looking for answers for situations when it's just all found in him.
Right. Amen.
He's the truth.
He's the truth. Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And he proved that on the cross, and he proved that he defends us as well through the cross as well. He's the truth. So that context, I want to make sure we're understanding that the truth is not just some idea out there. It's a person in heaven right now who's a new creation sitting at the right hand of the Father who you're in.
Yes.
And if we're in Christ and he's the truth, then now we become truth too to the world. Is this making sense?
Absolutely.
So we're not supposed to be over here trying to defend who we are and defend Jesus. We're supposed to be out there promoting Jesus because it defends itself, because truth is unchangeable. You can't, I don't care if you agree with it. I don't care if you feel it. I don't care if it's an opinion. You don't vote on it.
Praise God.
It's true that it's true that it's true. You can either accept it or reject it. Bottom line. I hate to be harsh, but that's the truth. It's kind of like the whole idea of, you know, that whole idea out there, the huge thing, you know, what we talked about last week, that, you know, the word of 2016 was post-truth. How there's really no such thing as truth anymore. It's not based upon any type of factual evidence or any type of fact anymore. It's just based upon your own perceptions. In other words, it's all relative. Until you ask somebody, you know, and say, hey, listen, truth to me, and, you know, I have my own truth, or truth is relative to me, and then you say, are you sure about that? Because then that's an absolute truth. To say that, then you've already destroyed your own argument. What are we talking about, right? If you're saying that truth is not absolute, and you're saying, are you absolutely sure?
Right.
You've already destroyed your own argument. So anyway, that's another thing. I don't want to get on that one. But 2 Corinthians 13:8, so we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. So everybody understand, last week we talked about what it means that nothing can be done against the truth. No one can change it. The enemy can't stop it. Nothing can do it. All you can do is accept it and yield to it and submit to it and agree with it. Right? That's what we do. And when we do that, by coming into his presence and letting him just continuously show us these things, that belt stays firm. The armor is there to protect you, so you don't have to worry about defending yourself anymore. It's already defending you. Does that make sense? You're so secure in him. The Bible says that we're in the Father's hand and nothing can snatch us out of our way. Romans 8 says, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. He's trying to make it so sure and absolute in our lives that we're recognizing this so that we can lay down this self-centeredness and look to be able to see the way that he sees things and see people the way he sees them. Does that make sense? And the first step is recognizing that you no longer have to live a life of defense anymore. If you're not defending yourself, you can't be offended by other people. The only way to be offended by people is if you're defending yourself. And when we see this, we realize offense can't hurt us anymore because we're so protected by that armor of truth, it just bounces off. It doesn't even bother us anymore because we're for that person. Never be against them. All right? So we got that. So now we're going to talk about what it means to be for the truth. Go with me to Luke chapter 9. I'm going to show you what it doesn't look like first, because I like this story and I think it's hilarious, to be quite honest with you. And this is in verse 51, but I want to give you some context in Luke 9. I don't know if you know Luke 9 is like packed with, there's like 1,000 things that go on in Luke 9. If you look at it, all right, so the 12, first of the chapter, I'll just give you some context. The 12 are given power, right? They're given power of God. Jesus sends them out with the power to, you know, cast out demons, heal the sick, do all of these things, right? They go out, start doing this stuff. They come running back, Jesus, look what we were doing, man. This stuff is awesome, man. We've got the power over all these things. Then it goes on a little bit further. Then they come to this place where they're like the feeding of the 5,000, and they're like, well, we don't have enough food for everyone. Really what they're doing is thinking of themselves because they only have enough for themselves. And Jesus says, you give them food. And so they're like, we don't have enough. We have to go buy it. He said, bring it to me, blesses it. They scatter it. They feed 5,000, right? Well, more like 10, if, you know, because it just says the men. So that happens. Then Peter confesses who Jesus really is. So this is happening all in chapter 9. Then he goes on to tell them after that, it says, you must deny yourself, lay down, pick up your cross and follow him. Then the lady talks about the transfiguration. Jesus literally reveals the glory of who God is through himself. All right? So you see all of these things happening. They've gotten power from on high. They've seen miracles happen. Peter begins to see Jesus for who he really is. Then Jesus reveals who he really is and the glory of who he really is. Then, of course, they're caught not being able to heal the boy. So you kind of see a little bit of a problem there because they're sitting there arguing with the Pharisees trying to defend their religion. And nobody was for the boy. The boy who had the seizure. And Jesus is like, how long am I going to be with you guys, man? Seriously. That's like, you're supposed to be healing the boy, not over there arguing with them about religion. Then he said, then Jesus defines, because then they're like, well, who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus defines the greatest as the one who's the greatest servant. The one who's for the most is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Then they start arguing and saying, well, Jesus, there's this guy out there who you didn't appoint. He's out there healing and doing the same things we're doing. And Jesus says, well, if they're not against us, then they're for us. Right? And then finally, in verse 54, I just wanted to put context because all of that happened in chapter 9. All of that. So there's a lot of meat there that the disciples went through to get to what they're going to do next. And this is verse 51. And this is, to me, I'm trying to show you this because you can have all of these things that the Lord's doing in your life. You can have all these powers, stuff like this, everything that you have, and still have a wrong attitude and way of seeing everything. Did you know that? And verse 54 says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered to a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Now, this is the same Samaritans who Jesus prior had gone to the woman of the well and had stopped, right, and was able to witness to them, okay? And they did not receive him. And they did not receive him because his face, as though he would go to Jerusalem. All right. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. You see, there was obviously a big hatred between them. Samaritans did not like Jews. And the fact that Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem to participate in a Jewish rite really set them on edge. They did not want any part of that. They didn't want anything to do with that. So they just would not even receive him. Now, Jesus could obviously, and all the disciples are like, well, you're obviously the Savior one, man. Then they're just rejecting you. Shouldn't you call down fire on them? Shouldn't you be against them? And Jesus is like, you don't understand. You don't know what the spirit of you're talking about. I'm not against anyone. I'm only for them, period. He was not going to destroy the works and the seed and the message he gave them before because of the offense that they brought to him now. Right? So I wanted to give us an idea what that looks like because I know myself personally, I... there might have been some fireworks, right? Especially after what everything I just did for you. I did everything for you. Now you're saying you're loving me so much, and just for the reasons because I'm going to go and be for the Jews too. You're going to set your face against me, and it didn't bother him a lick.
That's right.
Didn't bother him one bit. Because he was for them all. You see the heart there? You see the change in picture and attitude and the way they were seeing things? See, he wasn't going to defend himself and say, you know what, everything I did for you guys, you're ungrateful. Right? I'm going to take that away from you. That's not what he said. He's like, I'm for them, not against them. Right? So I just wanted to kind of give us a little picture of that. So my first thing is, How do we walk this out? How do we start to live a life of four? I think the first thing we have to realize, the first thing is what's for us. You know? Because I can't live not defending myself unless I'm assured of what's for me. Right? Go with me to 2 Kings. Yep. Yeah, we're going to Old Testament. Jesus is in there too. Yeah, you know, I'm telling you, even when you read this word, the context is Jesus.
Yeah.
All right? You can read the Old Testament and still see Jesus in everything. So the context is always Jesus. 2 Kings 6 and verse 16. Well, let's go. Let's go to verse 15, because I like the servant who gets scared first. That's kind of funny. All right, 2 Kings 6, verse 15. We're all there? It says, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a whole host compassed the city, horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, master, what shall we do?' And he said and answered," this is Elijah, "and said, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them or against us.'" Right? So the context, let me put this in the context real quick. So the king of Syria was warring against Israel, right? And for some reason, they couldn't surprise the Israelites. Okay? And the reason why is because God was telling Elisha everything that the king was going to be doing. And so the king was looking for an intruder amongst his people. Just like, there's like no secrets anymore. They know exactly what we're going to be doing. And like, how is that possible? And he started looking, and somebody said, "Well, it's Elisha. God's telling him the very things you're saying in your bedroom." And the king's like, "Okay, so let's go get Elisha. Because if we can stop that, we can stop them from knowing." But also, I think he wanted to get the knowledge and use Elisha for his means. Okay, so he sends a whole army. A lot. Encompassed the entire city, so there was no retreat whatsoever. None. All right? Huge host of people. And the servant comes out and reacts exactly like I would. Okay? When you see an army of people with machine guns and artillery and stuff like that around you, the first thing you don't think is, "Praise you, Jesus." Okay? I mean, I think I'll get there, but it's not. But that's exactly what Elisha's doing. He's like, "Oh, opportunity. Great." And the servant's like, "Whoa, wait, you're not seeing what's happening here." It's like, maybe you're not awake just yet or something, I don't know. But you're not seeing this. And Elisha says, "No, don't be afraid. There's more for us than against us." So in verse 17, Elisha prayed, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Roundabout Elisha. Elisha saw something and knew he wasn't going to have to defend himself. In fact, he saw opportunity. "Oh, you know what? I'm going to do something for these people." Let's keep reading, see what he does. "And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, 'Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness.' And he smote them with the blindness according to the word of Elisha." Now, automatically think, well, he's against them right there. He just hurt them, right? But he didn't. He was actually trying to save them, right? Because if they tried attacking Elisha, then God would have defended Elisha. Okay, does that make sense? "And Elisha said unto them, 'This is not the way, whether this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.' But he led them to Samaria." So to me, that's like, all right, buddy, that's almost lying, but you're kind of just circumventing the truth there a little bit. So it's like, because he is the man they're seeking, you know? So, gray area, right? About the law. And it came to pass, when they were coming to Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open their eyes of these men, and they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Wow, that's news to them. "And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, 'My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?'" He asked him twice. And Elisha answered, "No, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Check out this next verse. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Seir came no more into the land of Israel. They had no reason to. Think about it. You have a band of people who are completely against you. One of the reasons they're against you is because you know that they're against that you're against them and that they're against you. So you know that you're against them because they're against you. That's why you're going. Okay? That's why you're going. And all of a sudden, you have somebody who's for you from the very people. And the very people who you're supposed to destroy is feeding you, providing for you, and they're all for you, and they send you on their way. You have no reason to come back. You have none. That's the power. That's what it looks like. There was more for him to the point where he knew he was so defended by God that he had saw opportunity to defuse an entire war by being for them and not against them. That's pretty amazing to me. I mean, let that sink in. We look at war today, and that's the last thing of our thoughts. I mean, not just like in terms of like the general, like, you know, the nations. We're talking about even in ourselves. The last thing we think is by being for that person, that's going to create an ability that we'll never have to war against each other again. We don't see things that way. We see, okay, we need to be more powerful to overcome them rather than humbling ourselves and being for them. Does that make sense? So go with me to Romans 8, and let's see, because we have to see the host that we have. He saw angels. He saw all of these fires and chariots, but we have something else. Everybody's good? All right. I better put my phone up here. Amen. 8 and then verse 28. And let's start with this verse because I want to put this in context, okay? Everybody knows this verse. It's an amazing verse. We live by this verse, and it's so true. What's that? All will slow down. Thank you for letting me know. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I want to put in context what that verse really means, what it says. It's saying that everything in your life, it doesn't matter what it is, all right, can work for the glory of God and can work for good, primarily for you, because he's given that to you, right? We love God, why? Because he loves us. We love God because we see the truth of his love for us. That's why I said that a little bit further in Romans 8, where it talks about that. Then he goes on to say, who are called, that means an invitation. You're invited to something. You're invited to something special. You're called by name into something very, very awesome and deep. It says called according to his purpose. Do you know what that word for purpose really means? You know what that word is? It's the same word for the showbread that was used in the temple of God. The exact same word. Do you know what the showbread was? There was 12 loaves that were put inside the Holy of Holies, and it was consecrated because it was in the presence of God all week long, and that's what it was. And they would always put bread. They would change it out, and then the priests would eat of that bread, okay? And then they would put 12 more loaves, and it would stay in the presence of God and be consecrated in that presence. That's what the word means. It's actually, the word is called a prothesis. So let's think this through. We know that all things work together for them that know the love of God in their life, right? To them who are called by their name, the true name of who he's defined you as, the true name which you stand upon, not what the world says, right? And you're called into this place of presence of him, to be with him in that Holy of Holies, so that at one point people can come and eat from you. Because you're the showbread. Does that make sense? That's the context of that verse. That's what he's saying. He's working all things together for good. When you're called into that place, that presence of him, and you stay consecrated in that place with him, you stay in his presence, people will come and eat from your bread. They will. That's what we're talking about here. Then he goes on to say, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate what? To be conformed to the image of his son. All right? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You're a brand new creation. Brand new. You know, he's a new creation too, Jesus. You know? He can't go back to what he was when he took on us. Because he's brought us into a place to become one with us. He becomes something new so that we could be just like him for eternity and be something new too. He's just the firstborn of the very thing of who you are. He's not going back to what he was before. He's a new thing. And you know the funny thing is? He's thrilled about it. Absolutely thrilled to be this new thing with you. That's the oneness we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about here. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, right? And whom he called, he also justified, right? And whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. What shall we say to these things then? Because we say a lot. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And that's the next thing we're talking about. When you start realizing God's for you, you can stop being against yourself. Because you know what the person who brings the charges the most, besides the enemy, is you. And that verse is for you. How dare you bring a charge against the elect of God? You have no right whatsoever to bring a charge of the person whom he's justified and glorified. Because it's just like you're bringing a charge against him. Because you're one with him. Everything bad that you say about yourself, you're saying about him. Because he's one with you. That's truth. That's not your opinion. That's not a biblical idea. That is truth. We are one with him for eternity. So either we can say things about ourselves that reflect him, or we can say things about him that reflect us. You can be against yourself, or you can be for him and allow him to be for you. Is this making sense? Everybody's going, uh-oh. Right? Because we do this. It's out of a habit, right? We're not used to somebody being for us, right? We're used to having to defend who we are every place we go to, especially in the Christian life. Because it seems like all the people who aren't Christians know more about Christianity than we do. Have you ever noticed that? They know what a Christian's supposed to look like way more than you do. I get that at work. Well, is a Christian supposed to do this or that? And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know. I mean, right? And then we fall into that trap, arguing with them on the side rather than being for the kid. Right? We get distracted by trying to defend ourselves because we're not realizing who's for us. Like, we don't need to. I said last time from that movie Moneyball, I like it, but he said that one thing when they were doing that scene together. And he was making these really difficult changes, and the other guy was like, these are hard moves. You shouldn't be doing this. Like, you're going to have to explain this. And Brad Pitt in that movie is like, you know, he's like, asked him, do you believe in this or not? And he said, yeah. He told him, it's a bad thing that you have to explain yourself all the time. It's a problem that you have to explain yourself all the time. You don't explain to anyone who you are in Christ, because he's the one who establishes you and justifies you and glorifies you. Amen. And defends you. Because the moment you start doing that is the moment you're caught in that trap with them, and you'll never be for them. Because that's what they're looking for. Yeah. Is somebody to be for them. So just say, I don't know, but I know who Jesus is. And I know who Jesus is for you. Mm-hmm. Right? I know what Jesus is for me. These things have to become uncompromising in our lives. They have to be so established in our lives. Because if I look in the scripture, I realize Jesus didn't play those games. No. He never did. The Pharisees, it drove them crazy. Because they're always trying to catch him in some kind of situation to go against the law or go against another person. And he never did. It was awesome. The woman caught in adultery. What do you think we should do? Got a pile of stones already ready to go. I mean, it's the law. And Jesus is like, I'm not going to play that game. Yeah. So, all right, he who doesn't have any sin, cast the first stone. Keeps going. Like dead silence. And then you start hearing the stones dropping. Boom, 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 boom. Everybody walks away. From the oldest to the youngest. I always thought that was interesting. The oldest got a lot more to repent of, I think. And then he's like, whoa, what's going on? There's obviously no one against you. No one's against you. And he tells her, I'm not against you either. I'm for you. Right? Because if he wasn't for her, then he wouldn't be able to say the next statement, go and sin no more. See, then she went justified. Right? Then she was able to accomplish it. Because she realized she had somebody for her who believed in her, who established her. See the difference here?
Yes.
We've got to stop thinking that God is against us. In every situation, he's never against you. He's only for you. He's never against anyone, ever. Ever. He's only for you. That's the only way he knows how to operate. He can't operate any other way. Even in the Old Testament, when he was doing things that seemed like he was against people, it was for redemption. Because he didn't even hold those things against him. It was to bring about a total redemptive package so Jesus can come in and truth could reign. I mean, that's amazing to me. He's not against you. He's not against me. And yet that's our go-to thought whenever we fail, whenever something happens, or we don't do something, right? Or I don't preach good enough. Or you know? I mean, we do that. I mean, as ministers, we go home like, God, I should have said that, and why did I say that? I said Peter instead of Paul there. It was Paul, you know. I've done that before a few times, but then I realized my job up in here isn't to give a lesson. It's to let Holy Spirit give life. That's my job, you know. Where do we go from here? It's so much stuff. So I put this question here. How do we stand on truth in ourselves? I think first off is we know that truth is Jesus Christ, but I think we also need, there's a couple things that come from that. If we look at Psalm 8, you don't have to go there. It's okay. I love that psalm. Go read it sometime. It's not that long. But one of the things he says that to make certain of this thing, to make certain of you and salvation, he does one really interesting thing. He takes the word and he exalts it even above himself, God. That's the certainty of it. God can't even lie, but even to make sure everything, he takes the value of it and takes it and puts it above even himself. It says he exalts the word above his very name. Right? Let's read it, because I feel like maybe we should after all. Psalm 8, it's not that long. Everybody good? We got time?
Yeah. I got an appointment.
You got an appointment? That's all right. Jesus, take care of you.
It'll all work out.
I'm for you, brother. All right. This says, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babe and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. That's pretty amazing. Strength doesn't do you any good in the presence of God. A child can take you down. A child who knows the praise of the Lord and knows the Lord can take down the mightiest person. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than Elohim, which is literally God, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. That's us. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Am I in the right verse? I don't know if I am. I'm not in the right one. Never mind. We'll talk about that later. That's actually Psalm 138. So, but that's a good one. Psalm 8. Yeah, that's right. Huh? It worked. I was just trying to show you what word he's talking about, actually. So, what's that? That's right. Exactly. So, let's take a second, because that actually worked out exactly how the Lord wanted it. So, let's get this picture. Here's God, right? Here's man, and he needed a representative on the earth, right, that was going to glorify him, okay? He made him a little lower than himself, and then crowned him with glory and honor, the only glory and honor that he had, which was from him, which was his, all right? We have to be able to recognize it. That's the truth of who it is. And Psalm 138:2, I guess you have to turn there now because we already did Psalm 8. But 138:2, that's what it says. The Lord exalts the very word above his very name. So think about this. When we're walking down life and we're getting in despair and all these other things that are trying to break us down, all right, we still have a crown and honor and glory in our lives. Because it's true,
yeah.
Right? Just because you don't feel it doesn't make it true. I don't know of a lot of kings who walk around on their knees in despair. They just don't see the crown. Does that make sense? You're crowned with glory and honor, and all things are underneath your feet. Jesus made certain of that because he put everything under his feet. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And then he took us in him. Now we're in Christ for eternity. So that word is true because Jesus Christ is the truth, and now Jesus, who is the word, is now exalted above every name. Does that make sense? So that's what we're talking about here. So my question is what right do we have to go against the very word that's exalted above his name? What makes our word bigger than his word? Right? In other words, just like I said, you have no right whatsoever to exalt your word above the very word of God. So every time that you think that you're not righteous and holy in him, you're exalting your word above his word, which is the very nature of God himself. You're exalting yourself above God. That's the extent of it. I'm just putting it in context here, because we think it's benign, but it's not. We think it's just a small thing. And some people even classify it as humbleness.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
I'm just a worm. Am I right?
Yeah.
But this word says that's not what God's called us. That's not what he said about it. Then he took Jesus Christ, proved it, and made it a reality through Christ. Everything under his feet put us in him and exalted Jesus to the very highest name. And we're in him right now. And so every time that your word says that you're a worm, you're going against the word of God and you're trying to make yourself bigger than God. That's the extent of it. I'm thankful God is graceful and merciful. Because you're trying to make yourself bigger than God himself in those moments. That's the power of it. That's the strength of it. The very word that holds the heavens together right now, that holds us together right now, is the same word that has defined you in him and Christ Jesus for eternity. It's done, finished, complete, rested. I want to get this clear so that we can meditate on this, because the moment we start seeing this in our life, the barriers come down and we get to glorify him. Right? I'm going to show you a picture of this in just a second. Because I was starting asking myself, Lord, in the Old Testament, you did a lot of things, but you never defended yourself why you did them. Right? He didn't go to Noah, hey, Noah, listen, man, it's gotten out of control. Seriously. I mean, I told you guys to clean up your room. It didn't. So I'm just going to tear this thing down. It's awful. It's gotten out of control. You guys are crazy. All right? He didn't do that. He said, you need to do this. Go build it. I'm going to save you guys. You found favor in my sight, so I'm for you. Right? Do you ever see him defending himself in what he did? See, God's not interested in defending himself. He's interested in glorifying himself. Does that make sense? So that's my question. If he's interested, not interested in defending himself, but interested in that glory, and it's not glory for some kind of self-gratification, it's glory because through glory he's known. Right? If that's the case, then what are we made for? For the kingdom, but for what? For glory, right? In fact, there's a verse, hopefully I get this one right. It's like, I got notes, but I don't ever use them, seriously. Go to Isaiah 43. A lot of Old Testament today, love it. And 43:1, and this is going to be through, I'll just do a few verses, or maybe 1 through 7, and we'll kind of read this. But I also want you to listen to this, and listen, you're in this too, okay? This is us, all right? But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that's also us, okay? And he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not burn, neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. How many people have gone through some fires? We're supposed to come out not smelling like smoke. Okay? If we're getting singed, we need to go deeper in him. Just that simple. For I am the Lord thy God, and Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. It's just talking about, listen, the enemy's delivered unto your hands, is what he's saying. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. For not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone that is called by my name, for I had created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. That is awesome. He has created us for his glory. Go with me to Revelation. So let's take a look at this. This is a really cool. You guys good? I'm turning a lot here. Everybody's okay? Revelation 4. Because I want us to get a picture of this too. Because I think sometimes we misconstrue glory a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Glory goes a little bit, it's really kind of harder to find because there's so much to it. It's one of those kind of like eternal things. I don't know if we're ever really going to quite figure out the glory of God because it's so amazing, it's so unbelievable. It's like every facet of who he is. 4, verse 8, this is talking about the beasts, the four beasts that are in the throne group, the cherubim who are in charge of the glory of God, right? And it says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, right, this is representing man, mankind in a way, fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him, that liveth forever ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So this is what I got from this. You see, the beasts are in there because they're sitting there, and they're full of eyes because they're always seeing facets of God's glory, if you will. And every time they see it, there's the only response to the glory of God, and that is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I mean, that's just the only response you have because you're such overwhelmed by the glory of God, if you will. Now, this isn't so that God can feel good about himself in the throne room. Dude, I just need somebody who just constantly reaffirms me. You know, I get a little down on Saturdays, and I just get the beast to come and just say, dude, you're awesome, Jesus. You know, I thought like that for a long time. I'm willing to admit it. Okay. I mean, come on, you did too until you knew the right way of thinking. Trust me, you just didn't want to say it. But so what is it for? Why are they doing this? The beasts are there because the universe would not know him if there was not a way that he could be glorified, right? They would have to have some kind of glorification so the universe could know who God is. Does that make sense? So they're out there literally just spreading the glory of God, if you will. Okay? And they're the ones who are defining it through all of these eyes. And they're being able to see that in the universe is be able to see that glory and to be able to just revel in it, if you will. Does that make sense? And through that glory, everything's upheld. Everything's just there. Right? But the elders do something different. What do? Yeah, and they do what? Take a crown and throw it off. And we were talking about this. Who put the crown there? God. So this is what it looks like. See the glory of God, right? And we fall down, and we take our crown, and we throw it at his feet, and we're like, you're so mighty, you're so awesome. And then he turns around, and he lifts up our head, and he takes the crown, and he puts it right back on. And then we get back up, and he reveals that glory again, and we fall down on our knees, and he just keeps putting the crown right back on your head. That's him. Because what I realized, the whole purpose of this thing of being for people, all right, is to not feel good about ourselves, is to reveal the glory of God through us to them. Because I don't want to be for someone for the wrong reasons. Right? I'm not going to be out there, you know, marching against, you know, again, like parade, homosexual parades and stuff like that, being against these kinds of people. I'm not going to kind of do that kind of thing. That doesn't mean I'm condoning it. What I want to do is not be against what they're doing wrong. I want to pull out what Jesus did right.
Amen.
And I don't do that through arguments. I do that by revealing the glory of God inside of me. And they see something that they've always wanted. They've just been looking in a different direction, in a different way. And they see the glory of God, and there's only response to that. That's what it means to be for. I'm not talking about being for the things they're doing wrong. I'm saying being for what Jesus did right for them. Promoting him in their life. Does that make sense? And you can do this. I don't have to be against people to be for him. I don't have to be against their sin, right, to be for him. He doesn't look at that anymore. Everyone's reconciled unto God in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. And we're supposed to be ambassadors in his stead because we're new creations. Ambassadors in his stead. This kingdom in it. A new kingdom in this kingdom, spreading the new kingdom around. And we do that by glorifying him and showing people, and it's heart to heart that we do it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Who wants to help me? I need two people. All right. We'll do a little display here, and then I'll end it because it's getting late. Everybody's good?
Come on, Melody.
Melody's coming?
Yeah.
All right, you're going to be my heart.
In the heart?
Yeah.
Okay.
You're going to be a veil.
Veil.
Your veil.
Push the podium.
Oh, push it back some. Okay. Who's got the lights? Somebody grab the lights. All right. So a little demonstration time. I don't do this very often, but it'd be fun. I don't know. I was thinking about this last night. I didn't only get 3 hours sleep, so it could just be delirium. But I was thinking about that. I was like, Lord, you know, this is kind of how it is. You know, the world's kind of like in darkness, if you will. And at one point, Jesus is the light, right?
Right.
And he came into the world, right? It says he was the light of men and the light of God, right? And he came into the world, and he kind of went around, and people drew to the light, right? Some people didn't because they didn't want their deeds revealed, right? It says that some people rejected the light because they didn't want their deeds revealed. It wasn't because they didn't know who he was. Why do you think Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear"? It has nothing to do with your ears. It has to do with who he is, right? When you know who he is and you trust in him, then you have an ear to hear him. Does that make sense? Some people weren't hearing him because they didn't trust him. The lights would illuminate in their heart. They didn't like what they saw was being illuminated, so they couldn't trust Jesus with their heart because they knew how awful it was inside. Does that make sense? But then Jesus did something amazing. He died on the cross, right? He died on the cross, and the devil tried to snuff out the light, and they were joyful. They were really joyful. Trust me, the enemy is very joyful. They were like very happy what was happening to what was going on. But there was a problem. The light, like, which was like shining through God, all of a sudden the veil was torn away and the light was shining. So now it's shining in a different place. Now it's shining in here, right? This is our hearts that it's shining in. See, the problem is the devil, no, not yet.
Oh, okay.
The devil was quick to extinguish Jesus, not knowing that when a seed dies, right, like Jesus said, it produces a whole crop.
Mm-hmm.
So this is us, and this is a lot of Christians right now. The glory of God, which the veil's been torn away, right? So the veil should have been here, but the veil's torn away. It says the veil's taken away, especially when we're looking to Jesus, but the glory is shining in you right this second. That's a truth. Nothing you can do about it. This is the glory of God shining through you. But this is our hearts, guys. They're closed. This is what happens when we're always defending ourselves, when we're always trying to live a life against, right? But when the Lord defends us, and we no longer have to defend ourselves, we take this vulnerable state of opening our heart. And all of a sudden, when we open our heart, what happens? The light shines through. Right? And what happens is it shines onto someone else's heart. And then they begin to see. And through your love, they begin to recognize the trust that Jesus has through you. Because it's very difficult when light shines upon your heart if you don't trust the person that it's shining from.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Because at that point, you're exposed. And when the love of God permeates through us in this place, because that's who we are, all of a sudden, their hearts become open to Jesus, and the light begins shining in them as well. Is this making sense?
Mm-hmm.
This is how we capture the world. This is how we change history.
Yeah.
Not trying to find some like political measure to go against what the world has to offer. You can get the lights. Does that make sense? We're not going to win it in a political realm. We're going to win it by the glory of God revealed through us when we become transfigured. Right? And let the glory shine through. All you got to do is pull back the flesh. Stop being self-centered. The only way to see it, listen, there's no shortcut to stop being self-centered. You can try as hard as you want, but even trying is self-centered.
Yes, it is. That's right.
The only way is to become the showbread. Abide in him. The only way is to let him reveal it. The only way is to let him transform you. From image to image and glory to glory. That's the only way. It's to get into the secret place with him and become intimate with him, and he will transform you from the inside out.
Yes.
To the point where your heart becomes so open and vulnerable because you're so defended by him that all of a sudden you see the world differently, and now you're for people.
Yes.
And not against them.
Mm-hmm.
Am I making sense?
Yes.
Yes.
The reason why I'm teaching this is because this is where this church is headed.
Yes.
Because we value the most important thing. And it's him,
yeah.
The presence over everything else. And in that place, everything transforms. Everything is done. With him, one-on-one intimacy with him, everything is born. And so this is kind of a teaching of where we're going, but also an encouragement, too, that if you haven't had these opportunities, if you haven't seen these transformations, these changes, stand firm because the truth is defending you. Don't defend yourself. It will keep you from experiencing some of the things of God when you're constantly on the guard. Does that make sense? Because your heart's not open to him either, right? You're trying to make something happen which you can't make.
Yes.
It doesn't work. I've tried it, right? It's exhausting. Like I said last time, it's exhausting. Trying to live a life that you know you're supposed to be living, but you're not there yet, right? Let him transform you. It's working. Realize that that glory is shining through you and it is in you. That's a guarantee. And you will and are light for him. Isn't that beautiful? There's a little, one quick scripture and I'll close it. I said I was going to close, but one quick thing. Because I saw this was such a, it's a whole page I didn't get to. But, I don't know if I should read this whole thing or not, but this is in Philippians 2. Now let's just go to verse 14. I don't know, what time will we have? All right, I'll be really fast. Let's just go to, Philippians 2. I'm just going to go to verse 2 and just start there. Look how much encouragement you found. And this is from the Passion Translation, so that's why I kind of wanted to read it. Look at how much encouragement you found in your relationship with the Anointed One. And I want you guys to think about this. This is you. You are filled to overflowing with his comforting love. You have experienced a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit and have felt his tender affection and mercy. We've done this. So I'm asking my friends that you be joined together in perfect unity, one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy. Be free from pride-filled opinions, okay? Going against things, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts. Don't do that. All you're doing is trying to defend yourself. When you try to define yourself, you're defending yourself. Let him be the one, you know, let him be the one for you. Self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. And consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. He existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human. He humbled himself. He became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man and was obedient. He was a perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death by crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God exalted him and multiplied his greatness. He has now been given the greatest of all names. The authority of the name of Jesus causes every knee to bow in reverence. Everything and everyone will one day submit to this name in the heavenly realm, in the earthly realm, and in the demonic realm. And every tongue will proclaim in every language, Jesus Christ is Lord Yahweh, bringing glory and honor to God his Father. My beloved ones, just like you've always listened to everything I've taught you in the past, I'm asking you now to keep following my instructions as though I were right with you. Now you must continue to make this new life manifested as you live in the holy awe of God, which brings you trembling into his presence. God will continually revitalize you, implanting you within you the passion to do what pleases him. Live a cheerful life without complaining or division among yourselves, for then you will be seen as innocent, faultless, pure children of God, even though you live in the midst of a brutal and perverse culture. For you will appear among them as shining lights in the universe, offering them the words of eternal life. I know that was long, but that's who we are. And he hit every point there. That's our mindset. I'm not striving something for me. I'm striving something for him. I want to know him more. I want to be revealed in him. And manifest. And every time God brings me into that trembling place of his awesome presence, you know, you don't have to be scared trembling. You can also be like excited trembling with anticipation too. Right? And that's a lot of times that I get. And I like this part. He will implant with you the passion, guys, to do what he pleases him. So it comes out as a natural response of just who you are.
Yes.
Because we are the shining lights. We are. And we're for the people. We're for the nations. We're for them because we're the ones who stand in the brink for these people who so desperately need Jesus. And I like a commitment in my life. Just as Jesus said, he who lays down his life will receive it, right? And he who tries to keep his life will lose it, right? Because you're trying to defend your own life, you're going to lose it. But if you lay it down and become vulnerable, he'll defend it for you, right? And the great thing about that is, then I don't have to live for me anymore. I can live for something greater than me. You know, if I have to die, I don't want to die for sickness. Who wants to die for sickness? I choose to die. If I have to die, I don't want to die in some bed somewhere because I'm ill. I want to die because of who he is. I want to die for him.
Amen.
And God showed me a long time ago, what you were willing to die for is what you really live for. And I know we're at the beginning of this place, but I really, really will be able to see people so much in him that we'll be able to lay down our own lives for other people. It'll be just a natural response of the character of God and the glory of who he is shining through us. All right? Amen. Let's just pray a new communion. I'll get us out of here. That's so long. I'm so sorry. You can cut it. Cut it, man. It's probably like an hour.